say that this school would not be here if it wasn't for his vision and his willingness to step out and to help put this together. And so he is a man that just steps out on faith time after time after time. And, you know, we heard Dan say, smiling Dan. Well, this is smiling God. And he smiles a lot. That says a lot for a senior pastor. Okay? He really does. And he's going to just share with us and just be blessed today. Pastor Don.
Wow. Bless the Lord. Thanks, Tim. Okay, cool. Cool. Everybody doing okay?
Yeah.
It's an amazing day. Thankful to the Lord for his, just a lot of neat stuff that's going on. I want to just share a couple of things with you. I'll share this. This is kind of cool. Had a really good time yesterday. If you were here Sunday, some of you were here Sunday. I know a lot of you weren't. You have different places to be and whatever. But on Sunday, I was preaching. The message was called Discerning the Voice of God. And talking about that we all have the ability to hear God. And how sometimes in different levels, we hear God. Can I say this? I'll just talk to you real plain. I'm a very transparent guy, so you guys will get used to that. We'll talk about a whole bunch of different things. But like in a church service, I could run conventions and church services and all kind of things because, I don't know, it seems in certain arenas you have a greater ability to hear God. Does that make sense? Like it's easier for me in the flow of a church service to know this is what God's doing. And if you're part of Harvest Chapel family, you'll know, like during the middle of worship, oftentimes I'll just step into the middle of worship and start directing the service because God is opening up a door. There's an avenue that's opening up and you can just see it. You know, different times, maybe it's been, you know, there's like, man, there's a bunch of people just dealing with depression or suicide or whatever, you know, and there's a freedom and a liberty right there to be set free. And you hear God real clear in that. One of the things that has always been a heart cry for me has been that, like, I'll be out to dinner and it'll be like with Todd or Ryan or somebody, and the waitress will be there and they'll be talking to the waitress and they'll get like this, like, wow, you're a dancer, aren't you? And you have artistic measures in you and God's using you in that way. And the waitress will be like freaking out, like, how do you know that? Like, I go to dance school twice a week and I got paintings all over my wall. How do you know that? You know, it's because Jesus loves you and he wants to speak to your heart, you know? And I've seen that happen and I'm like, oh, I want that. So it's been a heart cry for me, and I've been asking God about that. And then Sunday morning, I preached on the idea that we all have the ability to hear God. And I believe that. I believe that every one of us, call it what you want to, but if you're born again, Jesus lives in you. He talks a lot. You should hear him. You okay with that? So there's ways that we should be hearing the Lord. Lori and I were here yesterday quite a bit and back and forth different things, and I met her here later on in the evening, and it was about 8 o'clock, and I had to go into Lowe's to order some fencing for the 2s and 3-year-olds that we're going to put them in a fence. Never mind. Okay. we're actually trying to get a playground area out back behind the church on this side of the church. But anyway, in the process of that, what we're doing. We were going to Lowe's, and right in front of Lowe's is Perkins. And if you don't know it, Perkins has world-famous chicken noodle soup. It is absolutely amazing. And we hadn't eaten, and I said, man, let's stop and get a bowl of soup and a chicken quesadilla because life is good if you have chicken noodle soup and a chicken quesadilla. So we ended up in there, and we're sitting there, and there's a waitress named Laura who comes by. And she's this real sweet girl, and she's kind of real bubbly. And the Lord speaks to my heart and said, she's a music teacher. And I've never had that before. And it, like, freaked me out. I'm like, okay, cool. And I'm thinking, is this you, God? You know, who's done that? I just preached. And watch this. I preached this Sunday. This is Monday night, 8 o'clock. Everybody okay? But I'm hearing this real clear. And we were laughing with her and talking with her. And it's never unusual for me to pray with waitresses. I pray with waitresses all the time. Talk with them, share with them, just pray with them, bless them. But I don't get this, and this happened. So she took our order, and she left, and it's like messed with me. I don't even say anything to Lori. I'm just, this is really in my head. She comes back around. She's talking to the table over here. She comes back over to us. Everything okay? And I hear this again, like, she's a music teacher. And I'm thinking, no, she's a waitress. Okay, but it's in my heart, so I need that. And I'm thinking, this is you, God. I'm thinking, this is so... Like, I know this is him now. There's that place where you take that step, right? She leaves. Okay. So I'm thinking, when she comes back, I've got to say something. And I know she's coming back because she has to give you that little paper that pays your bill, you know? So I know she's going to come back. And when she comes back, she says, is there anything else I can get for you? I said, yeah. I said, I've got to ask you something. I said, are you in school to be a teacher? And she looked at me
And she goes, "Yeah, how did you know that?"
I'm like, "Yes, it is God." it's like so cool. And I held my composure. she says to me,
"Yeah," she said, "how did you know that?" I said, "Because Jesus loves you." And I said, "I was praying for you, and he told me that." And she said, "I go to Shepherd's University." I said, "That's a good name." Okay. So I'm thinking, Shepherd's University, Jesus has a lot to do with shepherds. And we got talking a little bit back and forth. It's down near Harper's Ferry in West Virginia, and she's home for the summer. And we got talking, just asked her some questions, got a chance to pray for her. But here's what's exciting to me is, once the door is cracked open, you have all the ability in the world to step through it. And you can start to walk in that on a regular basis. I'm convinced that you're here in a school right now for the next couple, about probably 10 more weeks yet, where doors are going to be open for you. It's up to you with what you do with it. You okay with that? Because I believe that everything that you're getting right now is not for right now. It's for the rest of your life. You okay with that? Like, that's just fun. So I'm really excited about what God's doing in me. And here's the deal. 30 years in the ministry, and yet God's still opening new doors and expanding. There's never a place where you got it all. There's never a place where, okay, I'm there or I have arrived. It's a constant climbing, and we're always moving and going forward. And that's got to be the will and the heart of every one of us. Okay? So I want to get started with this. There's some things that are in my heart, and we'll talk about it. We're just going to fly with this today and have fun. I'll guarantee you we'll have a good time. I don't know where all we're going to get, but we're going to have a good time. But there's some things that really are in my heart and in my spirit right now, and I just kind of want to share that. Let's just pray. Can we do that? It's just really in my heart to do this. Father, we're just going to say thank you. What an amazing day. What a privilege we have just to be called the sons and daughters of the Most High God. I believe that you're up to something amazing, and this is probably the absolute most incredible time on planet Earth to be alive and walking in your kingdom. And we just invite you to come in a special way this morning, that the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon us individually and corporately as we learn and grow from the things, Lord, that you want to pour into us. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you right now. Come, touch us each one. Father, we thank you. And Holy Spirit, we just invite you. Come and speak to us individually and corporately, that the power of heaven might rest upon us, that we would grow, that we would have discernment in our own hearts, in our own spirits, Lord, the things that you're speaking to us. Because even as you speak to us corporately, I believe that you speak to every one of us individually, and you have centralized messages for all of us to grow from. So God, I'm asking you, help us to grow today in wisdom and understanding, and Lord, that our identity would be strengthened even in a greater capacity, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Who do you think you are? That's a rough question, isn't it? Who's ever heard that? Who do you think you are? Sometimes people say that. I was going to actually start out by just walking up here and yell that. Okay. But I thought, now I'll freak them out. Okay. But the idea is that's a very powerful question. Who do you think you are? Probably how you respond to that question will define the rest of your life. Who do you think you are? Go to Proverbs 23 and 7, okay? Because it's a really neat verse. Let's go there. We're going to talk about this just for a few minutes, and then we'll get somewhere else. But I want to start with that. I think that's really in my heart to go there. Proverbs, let's go to 23, and I'm pretty sure it's verse 7. It is, yes. Okay. there's some very special verses right here. I want you to see this. But we're just going to look actually at just one verse. He says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." I'm just going to stop with that part of it. It's just the front part of the verse. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." The definition on this is kind of special, but I won't even get into all of that. What I want to talk to you about is this. He didn't say as he thinketh in his head. He said as he thinketh in his heart. I can tell you that the body of Christ is full of cranial knowledge. You can have an understanding of how things work. And you can I say this? You can even believe that it works for somebody else. But if you don't believe that it works for you, it won't. Do you understand what I just said?
See, education is an amazing thing. So for 13 weeks, you'll sit in this school and you'll learn all kinds of things. And I got to tell you something. You're sitting under probably what I believe is one of the most prolific teachers on the planet. I think Pastor Dan's absolutely phenomenal. People have asked me, who's your favorite teacher? And I'm stuck between Bill Johnson and Pastor Dan. And I put them on the same level. And there's not too many people that I put on that level. But I really believe that they both have incredible teaching gifts. In the process of that, with Pastor Dan doing as much of the teaching in this school as he's going to, I think that it's an absolute amazing opportunity to learn incredible, incredible stuff. But if you look at him and see him as a gifted man and an anomaly on the earth, as for him and not for you, you'll never get anywhere, even though your head gets filled up with all kind of good stuff. Because he didn't say, as a man thinketh in his head, so is he. He said, as a man thinketh in his heart. What's the difference? There comes a place where everything shifts about 18 inches from here to here. And when it gets in your heart, you own it. Do you understand what I just said? Because that's like amazing stuff right there. You've got to declare ownership of what you're receiving, that it's not just for somebody else. I got to tell you, I do a lot of counseling. I've been in ministry for a long time. I do a lot of counseling. People come from all over and we sit and we talk. And I've watched people over and over say the same thing. I know that's what the Bible says, but who's ever heard that? Come on, you've heard people say that. I know it's what the Bible says, but look, this is my... And all of a sudden now, my life is defining my doctrine rather than the Word of God defining who I am. Do you understand what I just said there? There's a powerful lesson in that, is that we have to understand all the things that you're getting right now, all the things that you're receiving are for your benefit to take with you the rest of your life. But the only way you'll take them with you the rest of your life is when you transfer them from here to here. I got to tell you that probably about 10 years ago in my life, a whole bunch of things shifted for me. And we'll talk, I'll tell you a lot about how we got where we are and some of the things that are going on today. But up until about 10 years ago, maybe a little more than that, but probably close to about 10 years ago, I've always had a shepherd's heart. God's done amazing things in my life as a young man. And I think that probably defines a lot of who I am. But what happened was, about 10 years ago, God shifted a whole bunch of things for me. And I went from preaching a gospel of salvation to preaching a gospel of the kingdom. And I didn't know there was a difference up until then. But there's a whole lot more. And I began to see the ministry of Jesus Christ. Can I help you with this? If somebody said, can you define the ministry of Jesus Christ in one word? I would say the one word would be restoration. Because I believe that Jesus came to restore everything that Adam lost. And if I begin to see everything from that viewpoint, what Adam had in the garden before the fall is now the privilege of every one of us, because Jesus became a curse for us to remove the curse from us. Everybody okay with what I just said? That is defining in my heart. So he came to restore. There's a restoration. And I began to see things a whole lot differently. And the shifting took place. And I began to study. And I want to say this. I began to study as much as I could from a kingdom viewpoint and start to understand things. But here's what happened. For probably a year and a half during that season in my life, I was studying and studying and getting a whole lot here. But I wasn't seeing the experience of it because it hadn't shifted to here. I don't know if everybody would understand that. I hope some of you get that. But the key to that is that once you get it in your heart, and this is what I want to talk to you about today, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You've got to believe, and I'm going to say this, but you've got to believe that you actually have the power to raise the dead. Because you'll never pray for a dead person until you believe it's going to change. And then when you do, you've got to believe that when you're praying, it will change. Everybody okay? Who's ever seen a short leg grow out? Here's the neat thing. I want to talk to you. First time I ever prayed for a person with a short leg, I wasn't sure what was going to happen. And it grew out. I think God blessed me just for my own sake. I'm not sure. Okay? Because I'd like to tell you I'm a man of faith and power. But the fact is, it was kind of like that waitress thing. That waitress was freaked out that I knew about her. She was not near as freaked out as I was. Okay? I was totally freaked out. Oh my gosh, this is amazing. Okay? But watch it. That was last night. But several years ago, I prayed for a lady with a short leg. And I watched it grow out like an inch and a half. And it was like, oh my gosh, this is so cool. But see, I knew other people who had done it. Because they had done it, I knew it was available. If it's available, I want it. Does that make sense? If it's available, you ought to just want it. So you start going for it. But here's the deal. Once the first one grew out, the second one was really cool. Because I was expecting that. Now it's just normal. We're in Mexico. Mel was with me. Melody was with me. And Miranda, I think you guys were both there. And somebody else was with us because there was three of us. Was it Shadow? Were you there when we prayed for the lady that was, or the guy, the old man that was blind? Okay, there was... It was, might have been Gabby. Okay. But what happened was we were in Mexico. We took a bunch of youth down to Mexico, and there was an old man that came forward at about the second or third service that we were doing. We were Bill Parks. It was an outreach ministry we were doing. It was pretty amazing. A bunch of people came up for prayer, for salvation, different things. And then we went to pray. This little man came up. And, of course, everybody in Mexico, they don't speak Spanish. What's up with that? Okay, so we can't understand. There's an interpreter there named Rafael. And Rafael's our interpreter. And he's Bill Park's right hand. And I said, ask him what's going on, man. Ask him what's going on. And he said, I can't see out of my one eye, my right eye. And I'm like, oh, wow, okay, well, you tell him Jesus is Lord and let's pray. So we all get praying and we're praying and he's squinting the whole time. He's blinking his eyes, you know what I mean, squinting. And we're praying and what happens is we prayed for a while. And then I told him, I said to the interpreter, I said, ask him if there's any change. And he starts saying, mas mejor, which I don't know much Spanish, but that means much better. And he's saying, much better, much better. And I went, really? Because now I'm surprised. Listen, now faith starts to rise. Let's hit this thing, man, because Jesus, and I'm like, once you start to see the shift, you know what happens? Faith starts rising up in you, and all of a sudden you become God's man of faith and power. Let's get this thing. And I'm like, Jesus didn't suffer for you to be much better. He suffered for you to be whole. Come here. Okay. So we're like, we're after this thing. Let's attack this thing. You know what I mean? So we prayed, about three more times? But at the end, they get a Bible, cover his bad eye, and he's reading, or covered his good eye, rather, and he's reading with his bad eye, because it's not a bad eye anymore. And Jesus made him whole. So that's really cool, you know what I mean? But when you see those kind of things, here's what happens. It opens up the door of opportunity. So then we pray for another lady later on, and the same thing happens for her. She's blind in one eye, and she sees. Matter of fact, Jonathan was with us the other night. It was me, John, and Pastor Rick up at Hope for the City. And we prayed for a lady who, the same thing, can't see out of one eye. We start praying for her, and she's saying it's better. So we prayed again. It's more better. And I remember this phrase, Jesus didn't suffer for you to be better. We attack that thing. And now all of a sudden she's seeing people in the back row that are friends of hers. They come up and they're hugging and whatever. And now she's wiping tears and she's saying, oh my gosh, I'm crying out of this eye. I said, what's up? She says, I haven't had tears in this eye for 4 years. She'd had a stroke, right? She'd had a stroke that settled on the optic nerve. She told us what all went on. And Jesus made it all better. Yay, God. So, you know, so there's neat things like that. What I guess I'm telling you is that once the door opens to something, you have the ability to walk through it. See, right now, I don't understand all this, but there's a whole lot of people that have metal in their bodies who are now moving parts that shouldn't move. And we're seeing that on a regular basis in different places. So people that have rods in their back are now touching their toes. I've been touching my toes for about 20 years. Okay, and I don't have any metal in my back. I have a lump in my front. Okay, but anyway. It's not my fault. I'm allergic to food. It makes me swell. Okay, swell right up. I don't know. Okay, but anyway, in the process, here's what the deal is. There's people that they got rods in their legs and they shouldn't be able to bend, but they bend. And I can't figure it. And it doesn't even matter. Does the metal disappear? Or does titanium become flexible? I don't know. Doesn't even matter. The fact is, couldn't bend, now they bend. Yay, God. It's a good day for God, no matter which way it is. You understand? So it's exciting things. Once the doors open, you have the right and the privilege to walk through it. Somebody's pioneered a way for us. We ought to take advantage of it. Does that make sense? You're here for a season of, and you've invested, it's amazing to me, but I think about this, you've invested 13 weeks of your summer to be a part of something that God's doing amazing. Those that are watching by internet are investing 3 hours a day in their nights, and they're working all day and then coming home, and instead of TV, they're doing internet stuff. That's amazing to me. That speaks volumes to me that people are willing to make these kind of sacrifices, but man, we ought to get everything we can out of it. Does that make sense? That's just so my heart. And we go after, and if it's available, why wouldn't we go after it? I'm going to say this, and I just think there's such a truth to this, but it's up to you and I to model this thing. Because if we don't go after the majesty of this, the world doesn't have a model. Do you understand that? We've got to become the model. I almost hate to say this, but because I deal with so many people in the public arena all the time, I got to tell you, not everybody out there has a good taste for the church in their mouth. I wonder whose fault that is. And some of that is our fault. Some of that's just their perception, and I understand all that. But I really believe that God's up to something amazing on the earth, and He wants to move in folks like you and I. This is a good day. So watch this. I'm going to come back to that verse. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's the way we've quoted it. It actually doesn't even say that. It says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. I think in one of the versions it does say, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. But I want you to see this and understand. When I said that phrase a little while ago, who do you think you are? That's probably one of the most powerful questions that you can answer for yourself. Who do you think you are? Who's ever seen Jesse Duplantis? I love Jesse Duplantis. Like, I'm going to invite him. Okay. But here's the deal, and I think it's kind of cool. He's at a believer's convention. They call them believer's conventions. Kenneth Copeland's ministry does those. And he's at a believer's convention, and he goes into an elevator, and there's a very fine-dressed lady there, and they start to have a conversation. I love to have conversations with people in elevators because they can't get anywhere. Okay, they can't run away till it stops anyway. But here's the deal. As he's talking with her, he begins to speak with her, and he says, are you here at the believer's convention? And she says, no, I'm not. And he says, well, are you a believer? She said, I go to church. He said, so does the devil. Good answer. Is that true or not? Come on. It's a good answer. You know what I mean? And she looked at him and she said, who do you think you are? And he said, how much time you got? So he just starts going down. Well, I'm a jewel in his crown. I'm the apple of his eye. You know what I mean? I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And he starts to tell her who he is, according to the Word of God. Because what we've done is we've allowed the world to define who we are when God already defined who you are. We've put so many labels on people, it's ridiculous. Labels aren't for people. Labels are for jars. You're not a jar. God's called you who you are. You're defined who you are right here. So we got to start to think like God thinks. And that's really, I think this is what I believe. If you ask me what's my ministry really all about, I'm going to tell you, I really believe that that my personal ministry for me is to help people see things differently. I really believe that's what God uses me for, maybe more than anything else, is to change your perspective. Because if we don't see things differently, we'll never respond to things differently. If I'm doing something wrong and nobody ever tells me that I'm doing it wrong, I'll continue to do it. I was a baseball player, played ball, a lot of baseball when I was younger. When I was younger, everything that was here used to be up here and it looked pretty good up here. You know, did this a lot. Okay. I was extremely athletic when I was a kid. Played a lot of baseball. But I had a really good friend of mine named Rob Gray. Who's ever heard the phrase batted cow-handed? Anybody ever hear that phrase? Batted cow-handed. That's what we called it. It's a Western Pennsylvania phrase, perhaps. But I'm left-handed, right? So a left-hander bats this way, and you're going to put your left hand over top of your right hand. Because you're standing in this position. If I put my right hand over my left hand, that would be called batting cow-handed. Okay? Now, Rob Gray was a really good friend of mine. We grew up together. Rob always batted cow-handed. And I would watch him. And he wasn't a very good ball player. And I used to say, you're batting cow-handed. And he didn't understand that, you know, because he was comfortable doing this. Until the time came whenever we were able to sit with him and show him. He was right-handed, so he had to put his right hand over top of his left hand. And we began to show him that he would do it differently. And after a while, he became very proficient. He was an excellent ball player. But he had to change the way he thought. Does it make sense? Yeah. If nobody ever told him that he was doing it wrong, he'd have kept doing it that way, thinking it was right. Do you know how long we've done that in the church? Do you know how many things I did wrong for years as a pastor? You know why I did it wrong? Because the people before me did it wrong. I say this all the time in mentoring classes, but I've learned so much more from what I've done wrong than what I've done right. And I've made so many mistakes, I'm starting to get smart. It just works for me, okay? But it's really where we're at, man. I'm going to make a bunch more. I'm going to get really intelligent, okay? Okay. But the fact is that we have to learn from these things. And the idea is that there's some people, God's given us some gifts around us that we can learn from. Here's an amazing thing. Every one of us can learn from every one of us. One of the things that Martin Luther really taught, and I think it's pretty cool, Luther's associated with the Reformation and nailing the thesis in Westminster Abbey. And if you understand church history, you understand that. And if you don't, it's really not all that important. But one of the things that Martin Luther's quoted for is that he was probably one of the strongest teachers of justification by faith, and he was moving the Presbyterian Reformation. But what I want to show you this, and I think what's really, really important that we understand is this. In all of Luther's teachings, when they asked him what he felt was probably his most excellent understanding, it wasn't justification by faith. It was the priesthood of believers. And he taught on the priesthood of believers very, very strong at the end of his ministry, at the end of his life. He talked about that, and it comes from 1 Peter 2 and 9. It says, you're a royal priesthood. You are. See, if anybody asks you if you're in full-time ministry, you say, absolutely. And by the way, I work 40 hours a week over at this job. But I'm in full-time ministry. Why? Because you're part of a royal priesthood. Do you understand that? I constantly have people coming to me and say, man, I want to be in full-time ministry. I say, cool, go get them. Because I think you should be. I think you should be. You can be in full-time ministry and work for Sprint. You can be in full-time ministry and be a carpenter or a plumber. I've been a drywaller most of my life. I'm a drywall contractor by trade. But even when I was a drywaller, I was in full-time ministry. I hope that makes sense to everybody. Yeah, because you know what? Jesus said it really, really well. Jesus said a lot of stuff really well. You should read the book. It's good. but here's the idea behind that, is that if we can understand, it's an as-you-go ministry. Don't ever miss that phrase. It's an as-you-go ministry. He says, as you go, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, cleanse lepers. As you go. Where? As you go to Perkins, as you go to Lowe's, as you go to work, as you go to the mall, as you go to the gas station, wherever you go, you're in ministry. Everybody okay with that? And we missed that. I missed that for years. That's part of that whole shift that took place about 10 years ago. I used to see sick people and say, man, you should come to church. We could pray for you. Who's done it? Come on. Because we all did that. We would invite them to church so we could pray for them. Why? Because it's in church. You pray for sick people. The world still thinks that. So when I'm praying with the waitress last night in Perkins, she's a little weirded out because you know why? Not too many people pray with her in Perkins. But shouldn't the church be doing that? Like, I'm convinced that sick people who can't get to church on Sunday morning should go to restaurants on Sunday afternoon. Why? Because all the church people are there. Okay. Come on. That's where church people go. Come on. Every waitress is going, amen. Okay. But it's true. And the fact of the matter is that we should be able to pray for... You ought to be very comfortable. Most of you that are here are probably somewhat comfortable with that. But that should just be normal Christianity for every one of us. Does that make sense? Who do you think you are? It's probably one of the most powerful questions you're ever going to be asked. And you have to define that. You have to find purpose in that. Who am I? Who has God created me to be? Who does God want me to be? What should my life be looking like? We have models that God's raised up around us, people that we esteem, people that we lift up. And it's kind of cool. And when I even say that, there's probably certain people that come to your mind. You know, because, you know, I've said some different things in my life. You know, when I grow up, I want to be just like Pastor Dan. You know, when I grow up, I want to be, you know, and we can talk about those things. There's some really cool stuff. God's doing neat stuff. And He's raising people up around us that we can look at. But I can tell you something. When I first started preaching, there was a pastor, his name was Bob Wright. And Bob Wright was an amazing, gifted man of God, had a strong anointing on his life, probably one of the strongest anointings that I knew of in the organization that we were a part of. And Bob was just an amazing guy. So I watched him. I watched how he preached, and I thought, I'm going to preach like he preaches. And then I met another guy named Felix Garcia. And Bob Wright was a big old country boy. And Felix Garcia, obviously, was a little Spanish guy. And Felix Garcia, oh my gosh, was that guy anointed. He was so anointed. And all the time he would go, Hallelujah! Because he was Spanish, and that's how Spanish people say that. And so now I find myself, and watch this, because we do this, and we can get twisted in some of this. So watch what I was doing. I'm preaching like I'm an old Western cowboy, because that's Bob Wright. And then turn around and go, Hallelujah! Now I'm a Spanish old Western cowboy. I think this is not going to work, okay? And E.L. Jones came into the picture, and I loved E.L. Jones, right? And he was amazing, old black man. And so, yeah. Who's somebody? And that's probably where I got a lot of that from E.L. Jones. And all of a sudden... I had to come down to the definition of who do you think you are?
Yeah.
Y'all okay with that? Because I can't be Bob Wright and Ed Jones and Felix Garcia, because you'd be twisted. You know? Yeah. And some little Chinese guy, never mind. Okay, so, if you spend your life trying to be somebody else, you'll never get to be you. You have to know who you are. And I can tell you something. You got to be the best. You will be the best you on the planet if you learn who you are. And part of it's this whole book defines who we are. I really believe that you're dedicating this time of your life to get a better understanding of who God created you to be. You okay with that? I'm convinced that's just so where God wants us. You can get all the education in the world, but the truth of the matter is you got to believe what you're being taught. That it's not just for them, it's for you. I sit with Dan and Todd quite a bit, and as we talk, one of their greatest cries is that the church looks at them as a gifted anomaly. And it's so not that at all. As a matter of fact, those of you that know their hearts, either one of them, they will tell you the only reason we're out there doing what we're doing is because we want to duplicate what we're doing. When Pastor Dan and I sat and talked about this school and the idea behind it, and so there were some things that were really, really big, it was all about duplication and multiplication. Just some amazing things there that I believe that's the key, is being able to pour into others so that they can get this thing and run with it. You know? Yeah. And sometimes, honestly, it's as we see it happening, it's getting people out of the boat. That's a phrase that Todd uses a lot. But it's really encouraging people, take that step of faith. You got to believe this is for you. You okay with that? Because it's real. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3 because it's one of my favorite places to go. I've got like 97 stories in my head I want to share with you. I don't know where we're going to end up. It's just going to be fun getting there. I have no idea. Okay? But we'll have a good time this morning. I want to go to this. I love this. He starts this out with this word, behold. 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 Take a look. This is amazing. It's kind of along that whole verily, verily, foghorn, leghorn thing. Okay? Some of you have no idea what I just said. That's okay. Okay? Yeah. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called, check this out, the sons of God. I love this phrase. He says, behold. There comes a point where we have to really take into account and take into view the love that God has for us. Like, even as a child, and for some of you that might know some of my history, I was raised Roman Catholic. I was an altar boy for 8 years. Became a commentator in the 11 o'clock mass in a church of a couple thousand people. My mother was confident I was going to be a priest. Several priests were in the family. And then I met this little Pentecostal girl. And my mother hated her because she drew me away from Catholicism. And if you know anything about Catholic roots, and again, not picking, there's a lot of good Catholic people. And we got this idea in our mind that Catholic people couldn't be saved. And I got to tell you, we need to rethink that thought. Okay, I'm just gonna leave that alone, not get into theological debate with anybody. But who are you or I to judge hearts? And I'm not even going to go there. Do you realize the greatest sin we have in the body of Christ is we violate Matthew 7:1? Matthew 7:1 says, judge not, lest you be judged. And we called it fruit inspection and a whole bunch of other things. But honestly, we became very judgmental in the body. And we have to repent of some of that stuff and move forward. And thank God we're moving forward. But I want to take you to a place that's real important. And this is what I guess I was starting to say. As a little child, even growing up, I understood God loves me. Who sang the song? Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. And here's why I knew Jesus loved me. The Bible told me so. But it was all cranial. Do you understand what I just said? I had a head knowledge that God loved me. But there came a point where I started to get a revelation of the love of God. And it totally blew me away. Would to God that the body of Christ today would start to get a real revelation of the love of God. This is what he's saying in 1 John. He's saying, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that he would adopt us into his family, that he would call us his kids, that I would be his son. That's like an amazing day when you start to understand sonship. Remember this, and this is a phrase that I use a lot, but I'm going to come back to this several times today. It's always about identity. It's always about identity. I don't care what's going on in your life, it really comes back to identity. And that's why I bring out the question, who do you think you are? Right? Watch this. Did Eve sin in the garden? Is that the first sin? Eve took of the tree, right? Why? Because it's about identity. Because she thought there was something more. Because she thought if she ate of the tree, there was something more. If there's something more, I need something more. Why do you need something more if you have your identity solid already? Do you understand what I just said? The idea behind it is she got selfish because she didn't understand. What did the devil tempt her with? Her identity. If you eat of this tree, you'll be like God. But didn't God already make her in His own image and after His own likeness? So if she'd understood that her identity was she is already like God, why would I do what God told me not to do when I'm already like Him? Anybody follow what I just said? Because that's really serious. It's always about identity. When you study out your own life, the fact of the matter is it really comes down to always about identity. I find it probably in counseling the greatest thing that I encounter is people are insecure. I promise you that when you're just speaking into people's lives, and can I say this? Every one of you is a counselor. Hello? Yeah. Every one of you is a counselor. You're going to counsel somebody today. And you might not call it counseling, but the truth of the matter is you're going to have a conversation with somebody, whether it's on phone or in person. You're going to talk to people. There'll be kids around, whatever. Do you understand how much we pour into kids? We don't even realize what we're pouring into them. But the truth of the matter is we're counseling all the time. Okay? But the truth is, when it comes down to it, it really comes down to identity. Here's what he says. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we've been adopted into this family and we're His sons. And we start to understand that. And we begin to understand and fathom the love of God. And there's a place where what happened in my life was that I began to really start to understand and get a revelation of God's great love. And once that hit me, it hit me like a brick. And I began to understand, oh my goodness, this is amazing. So he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew Him not. Why does he say that? Are there people in your world that think you're an absolute nut? I'm not alone. Okay, good, good. I can tell you something. It's funny. And I want to say this the right way, but as the church has grown, some of you might know, we started in the little plaza that you pass on the way in here. There's a little storefront down there. We started with one unit. We went to two. We went to three. We bought property up here. We built a building over there in 2002. The building you're in now, we built last year. Matter of fact, we have a one-year anniversary coming up next week. So that's kind of cool that we'll be in a new building. But what's going on is the church has grown and a lot of things have happened. We've got a pretty good name out in the community. But there are some people, as I'm out there, we're meeting, and you get a chance to meet people. And find out you're a pastor. Oh, where are you pastor at? I said, oh, up in Abbottstown. Oh, where at? Harvest Chapel. Oh. And they go, oh. I'm not sure why that oh has. What did they hear? You know what I mean? But not everybody understands the style of worship that we do or the type of church that we are or the fact that we're stepping out. And some people, can I say this? Some people are afraid of that. When I first met Pastor Lori, she's a young girl. She was 16. I was 18 when we first met. And when we first met, we got talking, and so I decided I was going to ask her out. And when I asked her out, I said, you want to go out Sunday night? And she said, well, I can't go out Sunday night. I have to go to church. I said, you go to church Sunday night? I said, why don't you go Sunday morning? And she said, I do. I said, you go Sunday morning and Sunday night? She said, yeah, and Wednesday too. I said, you go to church three times a week? Because we can do that. So, and she said, yeah, always. I said, are you bad? Because I can't imagine that you had to go to church. Well, I'm a Catholic boy. We went once a week. And I thought, you know, I had to get in the confessional on Saturday once a month, spend a couple hours. Anyway, okay. But, oh, you still going into the priest and wait a minute, it's you. I got to get comfortable. Okay. But what happened was in the midst of that, and if you can understand, I didn't get this whole picture of going to church three times a week. To me, that was crazy. It didn't make sense to me. There are people out there who won't understand you. It's okay. Not everybody will. And can I share this with you? Your job is never to change them. Your job is to love them. If you love them and give them truth, you've been incredibly successful. You don't know how many people that I've shared with over the years. And I'll tell you this, that for years what happened was I would share with people because you're wanting to lead everybody to the Lord. And back then, you know, we understood that the way you help people was you put them in a headlock and made them pray a prayer. Okay? You pray this prayer and you get saved and you'll get your name in a book and you go to heaven. And we lived that way. Come on, most of us did that. because we were going to change the world one neck at a time. And but here's what happens, okay? And that doesn't work, okay? But here's what happened, and it's true, is that as we were going through that and trying to define what this was supposed to look like, when people didn't accept my God, I felt rejected. I felt like a failure. I felt like I did something wrong. And you know what happened? A lot of the body of Christ started into that kind of thinking. And all of a sudden, we quit sharing the gospel because we didn't want to deal with the rejection. And we felt like failures. And the Lord spoke to my heart. Because we were out one day, and I was out with a bunch of the youth, and we were passing out tracts and just talking to people. That was something that we did a whole lot of back then. And I felt like, man, we didn't lead anybody to God. And I felt really bad about the day, and I'm going home, and I'm saying, Lord, I'm sorry, we just failed you. And I heard God real clear, speaking to my heart, said, you were incredibly successful today. And I said, we didn't lead no. Do you ever get, who argues with God? Like, hello, did you not watch? So, obviously, you're busy, but we didn't lead anybody to God. You know what I mean? He said, you were incredibly successful. You went out and loved on people and gave them truth. Do you understand that defines success? Because that's really what God called us to do. Love people and give them truth. If you love them and give them truth, now the Holy Spirit has something to work with. Do you understand what I just said? Your success ratio isn't based on the idea of how many people's names did you get recorded and whatever. You know what I mean? Your success ratio is based around the idea of did you love people and give them truth? If you love them and you gave them truth, yay, you had a great day. So you can come home and your mom says, hey, how many people did you lead the Lord? Nobody. It was great. Why? Because you were incredibly successful. You loved people and you gave them truth. It wasn't that you were out. Can I say this? Too long in the body of Christ, we were out to put another notch on the wall. I was talking to a man who had been coming to me for a while, and I had to really speak to him straight. Can I talk to you? Is it okay? I had to speak to him really straight. And the idea behind it was this. He was coming, and he was telling me that, you know, I was out in the mall, and I prayed for this guy, and he got here, and this one, that got here. And it seemed like a constant barrage of that over and over. And I asked him, I said, I want to challenge you with a thought, man. He said, what's that? I said, who are you doing this for? He said, I'm doing this for Jesus. I said, you have to get to a place where you understand that you're not doing this for you, that you're not praying for people so that you can have another success story to tell the church. Do you understand what I just said? Because sometimes we can get twisted with that. And now it's another notch on the wall for us. Y'all follow what I just said? Please make sure, and this is so, so very, very important. God is interested much more in your motive than your results. Oh, that was just good right there. You should write that down. Okay? God is much more interested in your motive than your results. Because the fact of the matter is, it's really always about your heart. It's where's your heart at in the midst of this? And I'm sure you've heard that over and over by now. But the fact of the matter is, it's your motive that makes all the difference in the world. And our motive ought to be, we're out to just love people. We're just loving people. Because that's cool. And sharing the love of Jesus. So it's always much more about your motive than your results. So here's what he says. He says the world won't know you because it didn't know him. If the world looks at you like you're some kind of a freak or some kind of a crazy or some kind of whatever, that ain't necessarily a bad thing. I was pastoring a church several years back, and there was a little old man there. They called him Pappy Mays. And Pappy Mays was a pretty neat old guy. And he was already at the church when I came to pastor. And so I asked him, I said, how'd you hook up with the church here? And he looked at me, he says, you really want to know? And he started to laugh. And he was about 88 years old. Okay, because he'd been there for a little while. And I asked him, I said, how'd you hook up here? And he said, when I moved into town, he said, I was asking him where a good church was. And He said, well, they told me about this church and another church, and there were several. It was brethren. It was a brethren community, Mennonite, brethren Mennonite community, similar to here, really, a lot of brethren and Mennonites around our area. But he said, they told me, they said, stay away from that church over in Council Bluff. He said, because them people over there are crazy. They hang off the chandeliers and they jump and shout all over the place. And he said, woohoo, that's the church for me. Okay, got all excited. The world looked at it as crazy, but he was tuned into, he wanted more of God. Is it okay? So sometimes, can I go here? I've been at churches that if church goes over an hour, people are leaving. And I thought, you're in trouble here, because after an hour, we're not done with worship yet. And I ain't even got started. And we went through a season in the body of Christ where we became what we called seeker friendly. And I don't want to say this the wrong way. I'm not being critical, but I think there's a place for everybody. You understand what I'm saying? But I've had people ask me, are you seeker-friendly church? I said, we're a spirit-friendly church. Is that the same thing? And that's the way I usually respond to that. We're spirit-friendly. I just want to be friendly to the Holy Spirit. Whatever Holy Spirit wants to do. See, I'm convinced that God has this idea that church ought to be about Him. No, what's up with that? But it works for me. In the process, sometimes the world's not always going to understand if you're in church for 3 hours. I thought you started coming here, and she got home one night, and her husband was furious with her. And he said, where have you been? She said, I've been at church. She said, you left here, because she came on a Saturday night. Who's ever been here on a Saturday night when Dan's here? Okay. If you get to church at 6:30, you don't leave for 5 hours. Okay. But we have a pretty good time. She got home by 11:30. She left at 6:30. She got home by 11:30. He said, you have not been at church all this time. She said, I've been at church all this time. She said, nobody has church that long. But when God shows up, it doesn't feel like 4 hours. Y'all follow what I just said? Like 4 hours seems like 20 minutes. Who's ever been to church for 20 minutes? Felt like 4 hours. Never mind. Okay. We'll leave that alone. Okay. I better read the next verse. Okay. A lot of times, and I don't know if you underline in your Bible. I write in my Bible. If you have a Bible that you can't write in because you feel convicted, see me and I'll give you one you can. Okay. But in verse 1, I have sons of God underlined. And now look at the next verse, because I've underlined the word now. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Who understands that now we're the sons of God? I got to tell you something, man. We've been brought into the family. In John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There's a power that comes with being his sons. And right now, this is what he's saying. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Right now, I'm a son. I'm not going to be a son. I'm not hoping that one day when I cross over the sapphire seal of heaven's gate, I'll be a son. We've had all these phrases. You know what I mean? The truth of the matter is, right now, I'm a son. I've been adopted into the family of God. Okay? Now watch what he says. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. You know you got to underline purifies himself, right? That's such a huge word right here. I so want to talk to you about the body of Christ today, because this is where my heart's at. It's an amazing thing. In a couple of days, tomorrow night, we'll begin a series of services. And David Hogan's here for 3 nights, and then Todd's here on Saturday night. And we'll have an amazing weekend. It's just going to be an awesome time. It's just going to be like really incredible. So 3 nights of David Hogan, then a night of Todd. And then I've got to follow that on Sunday morning, but I'm wound up, so I'm ready. Okay, so here's where we're at. I'm going to talk to you about this, because it's kind of cool. I've had the opportunity to be surrounded by some really, really amazing men, some of the most amazing men that are walking on the planet. And I got to tell you something. In the church today, I do believe there's a place where there's a laying on of hands, there's impartation. I know that because it's in the Bible. Paul says, I pray that I come unto you, that I might lay my hands on you and impart some spiritual gift to you. Does he say that? It's in the book, okay? If it's in the book, it's real. I'm just convinced that everything that's in the book is real. It's a real book. I'm convinced that every scripture that's in the book is breathed by God, because it's in the book. It says so. He says all scripture is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Okay? When he says that, it actually, if you understood that in the Greek, it actually says every scripture is God breathed. Isn't that a neat phrase? Breathed by God. So there's a place, and a lot of times there'll be lines for impartation, and everybody wants somebody to lay hands on. And I have no problem with that, but I really believe that impartation is a catalyst. Can I talk to you? Because I'm going to talk to you real straight. Here's a man who lives out his life in constant fasting. As a matter of fact, like David Hogan, fasts every other day. Okay, every other day he's fasting and praying. He does a lot of that. He separates himself for sometimes 2-3 months at a time, where he just goes after the heart of God. He dedicates himself. He's up very very early in the morning. He's in 2 hours of prayer every morning. And he has dedicated and set himself apart completely and wholly for God. If you believe for one instant that you can live a haphazard life and then have some man come and lay his hand on you and you're going to get everything that he has dedicated his entire life for, that's the spirit of stupid. Y'all okay? That's your gift. Okay? Okay. So, yeah. The truth is that that's never, ever, ever going to happen. That he can lay his hands on you and now in a moment you're going to get what he poured his whole life after to get. But I do believe that he can lay his hands on you and it can begin a catalyst. Yes. But I'm going to give you a word that probably the church doesn't like. It's called discipline. We've got to walk in discipline. We've got to discipline ourselves. We've got to bring our life into subjection. We've got to walk this thing out. We've got to keep our hearts pure, keep our minds pure, study after the Word, go after God with everything that's in us. And I believe that. But I do believe there's an impartation that can be a catalyst that will begin an incredible journey. Do y'all follow what I just said? That's huge to me that we understand that. I think it can be a catalyst that will launch us. But it's up to us to discipline ourselves and go after this. Watch what he says. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. There's a place where we purify ourselves, where we keep ourselves pure, where there's a place where we set ourselves apart. There's a place where, you know what, when the whole world's doing this, I'm even going to say this, where the whole church is doing this, I still refuse to do this. Let me talk to you. Some of you know my mother-in-law passed away a couple weeks ago. Amazing woman of God, amazing woman of faith. Probably led a couple hundred people to the Lord at her kitchen table. I just think that's a great testimony. I just think that's a really incredible testimony. She's done an awful lot. At her funeral, we did the song. We took a whole bunch of pictures and put them to the song, Thank You for Giving to the Lord, which I think is an amazing song anyway. It's a Ray Bolt song. But anyway, in the process of that, she gave a lot to God, right? Incredible woman, but she was, I'm going to say this the right way, she had a side to her that was legalistic, okay? I'm 50 years old, okay, Pastor Lori's 50 years old. Who remembers Charlie's Angels? When we were in high school, that was the big thing. Farrah Fawcett and what was the girl with the Jacqueline Smith, you know what I mean? And whatever, you know what I mean? Kate and whatever. But here's the deal. That was like the big thing when we were in high school. My wife wasn't allowed to watch that because they had guns. And she wasn't allowed to watch TV if it had guns. Y'all follow that? It's the home she grew up in. So it gives you an idea, right? No dancing, no swimming, none of that kind of stuff ever went on. I took her to the prom. They were ready to throw her out of the church. You know what I mean? I was a rebel. Another story altogether. Okay. The whole deal come down to this was in the process of that. Mom, incredible woman of God, loved the Lord with all of her heart. As she got older, some of that legalism began to fall off of her, and she was really finding, you know, a place. But she'd always walked with God, and God had done amazing things in her. She had a stroke. When she had a stroke, a lot of her, I'm going to say this, her blood flow really slowed down, and she was cold all the time. Y'all understand that? Circulation is what I was trying to say. Circulation got poor, and she was cold. And my mother-in-law had never worn a pair of pants, ever. Because in the old Pentecostal holiness movement, that didn't happen. Women didn't wear pants. And she's freezing. It's January. So I told her, I said, Mom, you can wear pants. Now, my mother-in-law loves me. Like, I have more influence on my mother-in-law than anybody on the planet at that time. And I'm like, Mom, you can wear pants if you want to. No, Dawn, I just can't do that. I said, okay. So now she's really freezing. And the sisters all get together. Pastor Lori, she got a sister, Joanne, a sister, Arlene. And they come to me and said, Dawn, you've got to get Mom into a sweatsuit somehow because she's freezing all the time. I said, okay, listen, Mom loves me. If I buy her one, she'll wear it. So I go out, I buy her this nice, like Adidas sweatsuit, you know what I mean? And I tell her, Mom, put this on, put your dress over it. Right? She'll still be in a dress, but she can wear a sweatsuit underneath it. She'll be warm. This is just good planning, right? So she does it. She puts this sweatsuit on. She comes out with this. I can't believe I'm wearing this. And she's there. And she's sitting in the chair for about 20 minutes. And she jumps out of the chair. I got to get this off. Dawn, I'm taking this off. I can't. She is so violated in her heart because she's never wore these pants. Y'all follow what I just said? And I looked at her and I said, Mom, let me tell you something. Whether it's me or anybody else, don't ever violate your own Christian conscience. If that's so in your heart and so in your conscience that you can't do that, don't let me or anybody else talk you into what you believe would be a wrong thing to do. Now, do I believe that it was the Holy Spirit convicting her? Nope. I actually believe she was convicted by her traditions. You okay with that? There's a place where you can be convicted by your traditions. But the truth of the matter is it would be a violation of her heart to do that. So don't wear them. But then I look at her and says, but on the other side is, don't put your conviction on everybody else. They have to follow their conviction. So you walk your walk and let them walk theirs. Good learning lesson right there. Y'all follow what I just said? So in the process of that, what happened was, she couldn't do that. She had to keep her own heart pure. And in her own mind, even though all of us in here would probably think, well, that's ridiculous, in her mind, it wasn't ridiculous. You follow that? Every man that has this hope in him, what? Purifies himself. There's a place where we keep ourselves pure. There's a place where you've got to follow your convictions. There's a place where you've got to do what you know is right. And watch this. If you have 7 friends that are doing it, and they're telling you it's okay, but there's a conviction in your heart, don't do it. Guess what? Don't do it. That's a good amen right there. There's a place where we have to purify ourselves. You're not going to wake up one day pure. You're not going to wake up one day because an evangelist prayed for you last night and this morning you woke up and there was gold dust all over your face and now you are pure. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. Everybody okay with that? There's a place where we walk in discipline, where we walk and we carry ourselves with honor. Okay? And we'll talk about that in just a little bit because we're really establishing a culture of honor. Okay? I want to show you a couple of things real quickly if I can. Whosoever committeth sin transgress also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know he was manifested to take away our sin. And in him is no sin. Okay? Sin is a transgression of the law. Okay? Here's the deal. If you want a definition of sin, it's right here. Sin's a transgression of the law. What's that look like? There's amazing things in that. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But he was revealed for what purpose? That's what manifested means, revealed, to take away our sin. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sins not. Whosoever sins hath not seen him, neither known him. We're going to talk about this, okay? Let me read a couple more verses and then we're going to really break this down, okay? Watch this. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was revealed or manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. As a young Christian, barely saved, I read these verses. I gave up. After I read these verses, I thought, this is crazy. He just said, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Who's ever missed sin? Do you know, anybody know the Greek word for sin? Yeah, it means miss the mark. It's harmartia. But the phrase harmartia in the Greek literally means miss the mark. It's taken from an archer who is shooting an arrow at the target and he missed the mark. Y'all follow that? That's the exact definition of the word sin, to miss the mark. Sometimes we miss the mark. What he just said is whosoever misses the mark is of the devil. For the devil misses the mark from the beginning. Everybody read that? So then I read this, whosoever is born of God does not miss the mark. And I read that and it messed me up. Does that mess anybody else up? Are you with me? It's challenging, right? So as a young Christian, I read this and I didn't understand this. And I started going to people saying, hey, what does this mean? Because if this tells you that every time I miss the mark, it's like I can't make it. I'm of the devil. What does this mean? How am I supposed to read this? Because I was still learning. I was still growing. And there were places when I would read stuff and think, oh my gosh, I missed the mark here. And I thought, what does this all mean? So I had to start to get an understanding of this. And I'm asking God for revelation and understanding because it's messing with me. I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit messes with me. Does the Holy Spirit mess with you? Because when you're not challenged, you're not growing. You okay with that? If you're not challenged, you're not growing. I love the fact that God challenges me constantly. I find myself constantly being challenged. I think you need to be challenged. I thank God for the people who have come along in my life and raised the bar. Come on. There's some people around us that have raised the bar, that have challenged us with our life, that have said, it's available, you ought to go after it. There's some people that have challenged me a lot in my life. I'm thanking God for them. And can I say this? There are people that challenge me two ways. There are people that walk such a high walk and they have such revelation and understanding. And they so challenge me because I want that. Can I tell you how the other people challenge me? I get around some mean people sometimes. We're going to talk about this for a while. I've been challenged by some mean... Who's got some mean people in your life? Thank God for them mean people. Boy, there's the thought. Okay. Come on. Linda's a waitress, so I'll just pick on her for a minute. But she's sitting there. She's going to be a waitress at a table. And let's just say three drunks come in. Right? Not that that ever happens where you work. Okay? Okay? But they come in, and they're mean and slobbery and whatever. Thank God for them people, because you know what? They challenge her. They're going to cause her to make her light shine brighter. Now, I'm sure that there's been some people at the table that she thought they're ordering spaghetti, and they're going to wear it, not eat it. Not that you ever thought that way. Okay. But the truth of the matter is the people that challenge you like that, I ask God, I want to become love. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. God will not cause you to become love by surrounding you with lovely people. Do y'all understand what I just said? Yeah, there'll be some lovely people around you that you can model and emulate, but if you really want to get tested, you're going to have to get around some unlovely people. Anybody hear what I just said? Because that was just really right on. You're never tested by lovely people. If you want to become love and you're just surrounded by a bunch of people that are easy to love, you can love them. That's easy. Matter of fact, Jesus said publicans do the same. If you only love them that love you, publicans can do that. Tax collectors can do that. Sinners, the hardened people that were considered at the bottom of the totem pole, if I can say it that way, they can do that. He said if you really want to be challenged, get around some unlovely people. Mary want. Never mind. Listen, okay. Here's the deal. You're going to get stretched by unlovely people. Thank God for the people that stretch you. Thank God for the people that challenge you. I went to Pensacola, Florida when the Brownsville Revival was on. I had an amazing time. We got down there, and the first night, I'm excited. I've never been there. I've heard a lot about it. It's been going on for a couple of years. I've met all kinds of people. You got to go. Oh, you got to go. And I'm not big at chasing stuff. I want to become stuff. But in the process, there's something about just going down. So I thought, okay, I'm going to go down. I want to go down. I'm going to see what's going on there and just kind of see what the culture's all about and what God's doing. We got there, and they said, you got to get there early if you want to get decent seats. And we got there early, and we got pretty good seats. And I'm all excited. And guess what? Stephen Hill was the evangelist that was there. And they say, wow, this guy's amazing. You got to hear him. And I'm thinking, I'm going to go hear Stephen Hill. And guess what happened? Stephen Hill didn't come. And they brought out a little 87-year-old lady. And she came out on the platform like this. And they introduced her as a fireball named Iverna Tompkins. And I don't know if anybody's ever heard of Iverna Tompkins. I didn't. And this little old lady come out there like this doing the 87-year-old shuffle. And I'm watching her thinking, oh my God, I just drove 3,000 miles for this. This is ridiculous. I felt like I was watching Tim Conway do Mr. Tudball. Okay. Some of y'all know who I'm at. Okay. And the young people, I'm like, what? Okay, never mind. Okay. But us old folks know what I'm talking about. Okay. And she come out there. And I thought, oh my gosh, what am I in for? And she started talking, and then she lit up like a house on fire. And that girl preached. One of the things she said, and that was probably 13, 14 years ago, but one of the things she said that so stays with me, maybe it wasn't quite that long ago, but she said, when you think about your life, go back and kiss the stones that bloodied your feet. They made you who you are today. And that's an amazing statement that stays with me all those years. Go back and kiss the stones that bloodied your feet. They made you who you are today. Thank God for the challenges that you've come through in your life. Because it's those challenging places that defined you. It's those challenging places. When you came through the fire, that you understood, God can bring me through the fire. If you've never been in the fire, you don't know that there's a God in the fire. You just heard somebody else's testimony. But when you've met God in the fire, now you're ready for the next fire. Oh, I just felt the Holy Ghost all over that. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's an amazing truth to that. So here we are, and watch this because it's kind of cool. When I start thinking about this, and this is the deal. I'm thinking about these couple of verses, and I'm challenged with the idea of this physical concept. What he's saying is, when he says he to commit, I'm sorry, when he says in verse 9, and we'll just go back and look at it. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. That word there actually in the Greek is practice. Does not practice sinning. It doesn't mean that you don't miss the mark occasionally, but here's the deal, and I want you to get this. This is probably as important as anything I'm going to tell you today, but you're going along, and all of a sudden you're blind. Who's been blindsided? Like, out of nowhere, whack, something happened. You're like, oh my gosh, there was so much that I didn't want to do that. But now it's done. Oh my goodness, I can't believe I did that. What are you doing? Your heart's already shifted. You've already repented, even though you haven't said words. Do you understand that? Because your heart shifted immediately. And as soon as your heart shifted, can I tell you what happened? God met you right there.
Yeah, thank you.
Now watch this. This is so important. You've repented. God, that's so not who I am. I so didn't want to do that. That is so not in my heart to do. Do you know what? There's forgiveness. There's grace. And God looks at you like as if you've never even done it.
Yeah.
I'll tell you a neat story, and it's just something that is so incredible. But just a few weeks ago, had a situation where I got a phone call early in the morning, a woman crying. It was very early in the morning, and I had no idea who was on the other end of the phone, and I had no idea what she was saying. All I knew is there's a woman that's crying. And if you've ever heard a crying woman early in the morning on the phone, it sounds like, and I had no idea what it was. And after a while, I got her to calm down, and she began to tell me her story. And I won't go into all the story, and it's kind of a private thing, but I need to share this much of it with you. In the process, she had just found out undeniable proof that her husband was having an affair. And it's a family that God's been moving in. You felt like God has done some amazing things, but there was a place where he got caught up in a mess. And in the process of that, she wanted to confront him, but she wanted me there when she did. And there's another girl from the church here that was a part of that whole conversation, and we ended up in a meeting that night. And in the beginning of the meeting, I got to tell you, and I knew it wasn't going to start well, because as soon as I showed up with this other person, and now there's a confrontation that's going to take place, he became very, very defensive, and he knew he was busted. Who knows what I'm talking about? But I looked at him, and this was my phrase. I said, "Buddy, let me tell you something. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to condemn you. That is so not my place. I'm here to tell you I've heard a story, and if it's true, then you've fallen in a hole. And all I want to do is lend the strength of my life to your life to help get you out of the hole so you can be redefined." Do you understand what I just said? I just want to lend the strength of my life to your life, and let's get you out of that mess. Okay, not here to judge you, not here to condemn you. But I said, "Your actions are telling me that the story's probably true, is it?" He said, "Absolutely." Now hear this. This is probably as important as anything you'll hear in this school. I said to him, I said, "Is it true?" And he's like, "You know it is." And he's all upset. And he went through a whole bunch of things and started to project about why and all the stuff. I said, "Stop it, man. Let me ask you a question. Have you asked God to forgive you?" He said, "Yeah. Absolutely." He says, "And every time we would get together," I said, "I can't believe I'm doing this." And then he says, it is so not my heart. And we started talking. I says, "Man, let me ask you this question." He told me, he says, "It's over. It's been over for a while." He says, "I can't even believe this came up because it's been over." And as we talked, here's the story, and this is so cool. I said, "You've asked God to forgive you?" And he said, "Yeah, I have." I said, "Then look at me, man. Look at me," because he's got his head down. He's in shame. He's guilt. Condemnation's all over him. He's been busted, right? I said, "Look at me. Look me in the eye, man. Look at me." And he says, "What?" And I said, "Look at me, man. I said, do you understand it right now? Your robe is just as white as my robe. You're as squeaky clean as I am. That's not going to define you. And you need to understand this. You are not a man marked by sin. You're a son of the Most High God." Do you understand that? Did he mess up? He missed the mark. Did he ask God to forgive him? Absolutely. Here's what happened. We went through a series of time and a lot of conversation, a whole bunch of meeting lasted a couple hours. At the end of it, I got him and her together and put hands on them, started praying for them. They joined hands and they're standing there like this. They were on two different couches while they were talking. But when we got up and brought them into the center, put hands on both of them, and they're standing like this, then they're standing like this. Pretty soon their arms are around each other and they're bawling and crying, and the Spirit of God's coming. This isn't a 2-minute prayer. This is like a 15-minute prayer. We're just praying, prophesying him as a man of honor and a man of integrity, because that's who God called him to be. I want to talk to you about this because this is huge. We need to begin to see people the way God sees them rather than the way the world sees them, because that's what defines them. They are not defined by the way the world sees them. Can I say this? You are not who the world says you are. You are who God says you are. So we're praying over him, and I'm prophesying over his life as a man of honor, a man of integrity, a man of character, a man who will lead other men. Come on. And then the girl gets up and she lays hands on him. She starts praying over them. She starts speaking over them, speaking over him as a mentor to men who have fallen, and now because this thing's going to get right. And she, I prayed a long time. She prayed a little while, and then we kind of just stopped. Spirit of God is so in the room, and this woman who has just gone through this for 2 hours has her arms around this man, and she starts saying, God, I thank you. I thank you for this amazing man of God that I hold in my arms. I thank you that he's a man of character and a man of integrity. And I thank you that he's my husband. He's my husband. He's my husband. And Satan, you can't have him because he's my husband. And then I lost it. I'm bawling like a big kid. It was one of the most amazing moments in ministry for me, because I watched this. It's the gospel. It's the power of the gospel. It's true to its very core in nature, because we refuse to be marked by sin when God says we're sons. We have lived in sin consciousness when we ought to be living in son consciousness. It never takes away from the fact that, listen, you need to hear my heart in this. It never becomes an excuse. It never becomes a reason to just go ahead and live a haphazard life. Never. Never, never. We're called to be holy people. We're called to be in holy. Matter of fact, God told Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. You think he'd say that to Abraham and not the sons of Abraham? Come on, if you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed. It says so in the book. We're called to walk this thing out in holiness. We're called to walk this thing out in truth. But I got to tell you something. You are not defined by your past mistakes. You're not defined by your past successes either. Whew. Come on. We're living this thing out today. We're walking this thing out today. And we got an incredible promise for tomorrow. We're called sons for a reason. This is an amazing gift from God. This is what he's saying. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And he says amazing things. Watch this. He says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. What's the next part of that verse? It's verse 8. It defines your identity. For this purpose is Jesus revealed. Right? That's what it says. For this purpose was the Son of God. What's it say? For this purpose was the Son of God revealed, manifested, that he might destroy what? The works of hell. The works of the devil. For this purpose, God's revealed in Donnie. For this purpose, God's revealed in Chelsea. For this verse purpose, God's revealed in Kira. Why? That we might go forth and destroy the works of hell everywhere that we're going. So the devil comes in to try to mess up a family. And you know what happened? The family got stronger than it ever was before. Pastor Lori and I have been counseling with him. I want to tell you something. We met with him this past week. And you know what happened? I said, how are things going? They said, we feel like we're on a honeymoon. Our marriage has never been better. I'm like, oh my gosh, it works. It's the gospel. It's amazing. I am so excited about what God's doing. But it's this right here. Do you understand the power in this book? It's so very real. This is like ain't no doubt about it stuff. This is like amazing. Whosoever's born of God, right? Come on, we're born of God. We're not going to practice any. But here's the idea. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. You know what it says? It says, my little children, I write unto you, don't sin. He says, I write unto you that you sin not. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He said, don't sin. But if there comes along where you get blindsided, where something happens and you realize, man, that is so not me. We got an advocate. We go to Christ. He brings blessing and forgiveness. Here's the amazing thing. God will forgive you much easier than you will forgive yourself. Because the truth of the matter is, in this whole deal, most of us have spent so much time beating ourselves up, the devil don't even have to. That was a good word right there. I just made that up, but that was good. Okay. Y'all follow what I just said, right? We beat ourselves up so bad, the devil don't have to spend time beating us up. We'll do a good job of it. And then when we find out, we'll go beat each other up. And then we blame the devil. And he's like, I have nothing to do with that. Okay. That was just church people. Never mind. Okay. There's some truth to all that. I'm telling you. Wow. Drop down to verse 11. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we ought to love one another. Isn't that amazing? Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one that slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Man, I could talk to you about this. We have spent so much time measuring ourselves by one another. Can I tell you something? You're not my measuring stick and I'm not yours. Please hear that. We have one measuring stick. His name's Jesus. And that's what we ought to strive for. So I want to talk to you. He says, and it's a very, very powerful thing. But I want to read this again. Not as Cain. We see we ought to love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Why did he slay him? Why did he act out against them? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. I've watched this happen in churches. A church experiences revival and God just shows up and whacks the place. And all of a sudden, 10 churches in the community are against that church. Because they must be doing something wrong. They've let down the standard. And we've said all kind of words like that. And it's almost like, why don't we just celebrate what God's doing over there? Why don't we celebrate what's happening in that place? Rather than try to poke at it. Or find. I wish we spent more time trying to find out what's right with one another than we do what's wrong with one another. We get twisted on some of that stuff. Some of that stuff's a mess. But watch this, because there's some neat stuff in the midst of this, and I think it's pretty cool. He says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Right? Watch this. We know we've passed from death to life because why? Because love is in us. See, that's what we're called for. We're called to become love. We are so called to become love. I'm going to bring to you a revelation as soon as we get back from the break that God gave me a little while ago that I don't hear it taught. I did talk to a guy in Washington, and he actually said he heard that before. But I'll share this with you. We're called to love the brethren. And you have to ask yourself, who's your brother? Is there anybody that you shouldn't love? Like, what if they're really evil? See, this amazes me, but I'm so. Can I say, don't measure your own personal growth, because you got to, you got to be able to look at stuff. Because sometimes what we do is we see somebody, and I'm just going to use Pastor Dan because he's the primary teacher here. But we see somebody like Pastor Dan, and we think, oh, I just wish I was like him, and we feel bad because we're not where he is. But I want you to so look at yourself and realize that's where I used to be, and I'm here now. Thank God. And I'm going to celebrate where I am rather than cry over where I'm not. Does that make sense? Let's celebrate that. Thank God. I used to be back here. Well, wow, I was really a mess. Wow, I didn't know I was that bad. Holy smokes. You know, but thank God I'm not there now. You know what I mean? So let's celebrate what God's doing in us. But the truth of the matter is that I feel, because I bring that up because I realize now I find myself in a pretty neat place. I'll talk to you. The Lord has really been speaking to me just about the home church here, some things that we've been praying about. And I realize that we're in a place right now where we're at what I'd call exponential growth, and it's going to happen and take off. And the Lord's already spoke to me. I spoke to leadership in a couple of weeks back in a team meeting we had, and I told them, man, you've got to get so strong in your connection this way. And I really, really talked very straight with, probably the straightest I've ever talked to the leadership, but I talked with them really strong about spending time with God. You need your daily time with Him, be in the Word, be in prayer, seeking God. And I even told him, if you feel like your life is so busy that you don't have time to spend time with God and time in His Word, do the body of Christ a favor and resign now. That's how strong I believe that. Because we're going to get into a place where growth is going to be amazing. But one of the things that I saw is there's going to be some people come through the door who are not of God. I'm anxious for the day when a witch shows up in her garb, with her gown and everything. Because there was a day when that would have totally weirded me out. And now there's the day now when I would go hug her. See, I'm so convinced I could just go hug her. It just doesn't even bother me at all. Like, come here, honey. Come here. Jesus loves you. Aren't you afraid of what's in her will get on you? No, I'm convinced what's in me is going to get on her. And we've got to be in that place where you're so convinced that everything that's in you is more powerful. Come on, we've read it for years. We've even preached it and shouted, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. But we lived afraid of them. Where in the world does that come from? I'm convinced we're going to change the world. I'm convinced we're going to change the world. I'm convinced what's in... See, I get really, really excited about this. Most of you that know me know my heart is this. I live with the idea that there's a generation coming behind us that's going to be so amazing. They're going to set the world on fire. And my goal is to make my ceiling their floor. And my goal is to push my ceiling so high that they got a really good floor to start from. I'm going to keep pushing that ceiling until... I promise you, man, if I'm 95 years old, I'll still be teaching and preaching somewhere. Pushing the ceiling. But I am really, really neat about this. Can I say this? This is so cool for me. A couple months back, it's been a while back now, and I was actually sitting in the back of this building and sitting in the back row just in here, just spending some time with God. And the Lord told me there'll be a day when you'll be sitting in one of these chairs. And the messages that you'll hear preached from that pulpit are going to blow you away. But they're coming from a generation that hasn't even been born yet. See, here's this is, oh man, you don't have the hair on the back here. See, the hair on the back of my neck sticks up because there's none on the top of my head, so I got to go with what you got to go with what you got. Okay, but it's just one of them neat things. And here's where I'm at. This is kind of cool. But these guys that are coming behind us, can I say this? I'm preaching stuff now that my mentors have no clue about. They had no clue about. But we've become their mentors. And then the mentors, the people that we're mentoring now will mentor that generation. Do you understand what I just said there? And I got to tell you something. That generation is going to have stuff that we're just going to... That's what the Lord was telling me. You will hear messages preached in this building that will so blow you away from a generation that hasn't been born yet. I'm like, oh God, that's so cool. I'm like, yay! That's fun to me. Because I got to tell you something. I watch like Mike and Kim Jacoby have the kids here. You know what I mean? The first through sixth graders. And I watch them going back into the classroom and I'm picking out the next pastor of the church here. Which one? Oh, not him. No, Lord. No, it's like, no, I know him. Okay. Okay. But you don't know what God's going to do. Isn't that cool? Isn't it really cool that God uses unlikely candidates? Oh, that's like so cool. That's it, man. Come on. Come on. Yeah, he says, I got to work with what I got, man. Come on, you know. Yeah, I got you, man. Yeah. There's so many neat things. I got to tell you, my mother-in-law is in Butler, right? This was a couple years back. I graduated from a very large high school. My high school, my graduating class was 1,007 students in my class. Okay? My wife graduated 2 years behind me. She had 997 in her class. So that's a pretty big school. Y'all follow Butler High School, Quad A school. But anyway, in the process of that, what happened was there was a girl in between us. Like when I was in 12th grade and Lori was in 10th, Kim Twenier was in 11th grade. Now, she knew both of us, but at that point, we weren't together because we didn't get together until after I graduated, right? So Kim didn't know anything about it, but her and Lori were friends, and she knew Lori's mom. She's working in a grocery store, and she recognized Lori's mom. And she said, you're Mrs. Bobbert, aren't you? Because that was Lori's maiden name. And she said, yes. She said, hey, whatever happened to Lori? And she said, oh, she said, she got married, and she moved out toward Harrisburg. And Kim said, oh, did she marry anybody local? And she said, yeah, she did. She said, she married a guy named Don. She said, oh, what's his last name? She said, Don Wallabaugh. And when she said that, Kim Twenier stopped and looked at her. Because, see, in high school, my life was very different. Lori was the little Christian girl all her life. I didn't fit that mold. Okay, we're just going to leave it at that. Okay, but at that point, she looked at her and she said, she married Don Wallabaugh? And Mom went, yeah. She said, what are they doing? She said, they're pastoring a church out there. And she said, what? And Mom said, yeah, they're pastoring a church out in a little area called Abbottstown. And Kim went, it must be a different Don Waldenbaugh. And Mom said, it is. Yay, God. Unlikely candidates, right? Come on. Because I got to tell you something. 1,000 kids graduated with me. None of them would believe that I'm doing what I'm doing today.
Yes, yep.
But God takes unlikely candidates and does amazing things. Isn't that cool? Yay, God. See, when others see a shepherd, boy, God may see a king. Is that a yay or is my time up? Okay, cool. Okay, I'm close. Okay, here's the deal. And this is really, really cool. I want to just hit this real quick and then we're going to take a break, okay? I love this verse, though, okay? He says this, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. That's pretty strong, isn't it? You hate him, you're a murderer? That can't possibly be. But it is, it says so right here. Okay? And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That's pretty strong to me. I want to talk to you about that. So that tells me, can a born again child of God have hatred in their heart? I'm going to tell you something. When that even begins to creep in, Holy Spirit's all over that. Roots of bitterness. It starts out with anger. And all of a sudden it becomes a root of bitterness and pretty soon it'll turn into hate. You better check that thing. You okay with that? He's speaking to us real clear. What did he say? He said, we've got to love our brethren. Okay? Now watch this. Because I'm going to take us a step further. Hereby perceive we the love of God. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I'm convinced the greatest plague in the world is selfishness. Selfishness. It's the greatest plague in the world. As a matter of fact, I'm going to challenge you with this. Here's a thought. Every sin that you can think of, I don't care what it is, the root of it is selfishness. Matter of fact, the original sin was selfishness. The only reason Eve ate the tree is because she thought there was something more for her. Do you understand what I just said? Because the devil said, if you eat this, you're going to be like God. You mean there's something more for me? And selfishness consumed her to bite that apple, if it was an apple. We know it was a fruit, is all we know. It's selfishness. When I stop and think about it, here's the deal. It all roots back to selfishness. If a man commits adultery, why? Because he wants something more for him. If a woman robs from a store, I'm just picking, just whatever. But why did she take it? Why didn't she pay for it? Because she wanted it, she didn't have the means to pay for it, but her selfishness consumes her and she takes it. You all follow what I'm saying? In every sin that we can think of, I don't care if you tell a lie. Why are you telling a lie? To protect what? Yourself. Do you understand what I just said? I don't care what sin is in your life, and you can define it. I don't care. You can come to me later on. You can come to me at the break time if you want to say, what about this sin? What about that sin? I'll point every one of them back to selfishness. And I see that so very, very clear. Everything comes back to selfishness. Why? Because it's the original sin. That's what took place in the garden. We might say, you know, what caused her to do it? I'm going to tell you it was selfishness. It was all about self. We've been living for ourselves. And what God does is transfer us. When we lay down our lives, we're not living for ourselves anymore. I'm so not living for me anymore. I'm so living for you. My whole life is that. And that's so what we need to be doing. Every one of us needs to understand, I'm not even here for me. Can I say this? The only way you can effectively live for God is to lay down your life and live for people. We're not called to live for ourselves. Selfishness is the root of every sin. So here's the deal. And I'm going to come back to this and then we're going to go here. This is so strong. We know that we have, back to verse 14 because I can't get back away from that. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. I'm going to take you there right after break. Okay? God bless you. Take a break. How much time do we get, Sue? 15 minutes. You'll hear the bell. Okay? All right, cool.